But it doesn't do any good unless they do it of their own free will. Who wants to have a child that you try to force to love you instead of loving them into loving you? It's no fun to have a family if the family doesn't love you of their own free will. And the only way that the family will love you of their own free will is they have to first clearly understand that you love them regardless. Regardless of your lousy, crummy performance. All my life, all your life, Don, we wanted someone to love us unconditionally. Because then you can love them back. You can't help it. You couldn't help yourself. Everyone, anyone that loves you unconditionally, you just respond to that. That's the way God made us. Responding creatures. So first you have to see how precious you are to God so that you can respond. And so God takes the seven seal scroll from Satan, fair and square and legally. God can't even be unjust to Satan. That's why he hadn't wiped him out yet. He's doing it all according to principles of justice. And now the question is, Adam failed. If any one of us was ever going to put it off, Adam would have been the man. He started off without a sin nature. I'd have never done it. I'd have wanted too much power on my own with my old fallen nature. Oh, the great prophet is here, fellas. A search was made and John didn't qualify. He began to weep. No one could be found. Is the will of God to be thwarted? Will God's will not be done on earth as it is in heaven? And the elder said, weep no more. We found him, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus now takes the seven seal scroll. Now listen to me. Revelation 6 is Jesus opening the scroll. Now he hasn't opened it yet. Seems like a long time ago to us. But you see, the reason that Jesus was declared worthy was he ascended into heaven on the third day with his own blood. He says, Mary, don't detain me. I got the blood. I'm going into the real tabernacle in heaven, the one that Moses saw in vision, but I'm going into the real one, not with the blood of bulls and goats like on the Day of Atonement, but with my blood. And I'm going to lay it before Father and say, Father, we did it. We redeemed them. And there's the blood. When Satan accuses from now on and says the blood of bulls and goats isn't good enough to take away sin, we can say that's right, but that is. When Satan accuses and says Floyd Jones is still a sinner even though he teaches the Bible, Jesus will just say, yeah, what's the wage of that sin? Death, death, death! There it is. The life of the flesh is the blood. There's blood. A life has been forfeited. And as you know, Satan, when I died, Floyd was in me. I'm the Creator. He came from within the Creator. No charges will be accepted, Satan. Floyd has accepted the blood on his behalf. I will accept no charges. When he sins, I put the Holy Spirit in him to make him miserable about it. And the Holy Spirit, he'll get Floyd back here to repent. Now, Floyd can be stubborn about this. He does have a particularly strong will, and that's what makes it so precious to me. I gave him that will. I love that will. When it's submitted to me, it's wonderful. Because God will take, listen to me, God can take that stubborn streak in me and turn it into steadfastness. So that when the whole world says the Bible isn't true, I'll say, to the death it is. When the whole world says the gospel of Jesus Christ is not the truth, God will have turned my rebellious stubbornness into steadfastness, and I'll say, to the death. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, who made that? Who made that in me? Who did that change? Not me. He did it. By loving me through all my rebelliousness. And me seeing that his love was going to stay there regardless. Finally, I just gave up. Said, Lord, if you're going to love me anyway, if you're going to love me regardless of my stinking performance, then I'm going to follow you. I have always wanted to find somebody that would love me the way I was. And anybody that will do that, I'll follow you anywhere. Now hear this. This is heavy. It's easy, but heavy. People get confused on it, but it's because it's so easy. Listen, the book of Revelation is the easiest book in the Bible. That's not my personal opinion. What did God call that book? Say it. Revelation. Oh, see, everybody says it's a deep, dark, mysterious book. That ain't what God says. Somebody's calling God a liar. I'm up here trying to agree with God. God says it's the revelation. You know what that means? It means everybody can understand it. I'm going to reveal something. Well, that means it's got to be easy. And the problem is we try to read it before we've read the first 65 and prayed over them. But I want you to turn with me to Mark, the New Testament, Mark chapter 6. Because I've been teaching a lot from the Old Testament, I want you to see that what I'm teaching is New Testament doctrine too. It's the same God that wrote both books. Mark 6. For time's sake, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. Verse 52. The disciples are out in a boat, and the wind has come up, and they can't make any headway, and they're getting scared. And Jesus comes to them in the verses above this, walking to them on the water. And when they see him, they become afraid. They say, it's a ghost. But immediately Jesus comforted them, and he said unto them in verse 50, be of good cheer, it's just me, don't be afraid. He went up into the ship. The wind ceased, they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered. Now, look at this. Now, look at this next verse. Before this had happened, they had seen Jesus multiply food. He had done a tremendous miracle of multiplying bread and had fed enormous numbers of people. Now, here the disciples are out. Just listen to this. Just scant hours later. And they see him walking on water, and it amazes them. Isn't that kind of dumb? I mean, think about it. You know, you just saw someone take a couple of dinky loaves of bread and feed thousands. Multiply food. That's a pretty good miracle. And now, just hours later, they see him walking on the water and they say, oh wow. And they're amazed. Now look what Jesus said. This is an incredible scripture. Verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Many of you come to me and say, you know, Floyd, I read the Bible. I really don't understand it. I know. I want to tell you why. Pharaoh isn't the only guy in the Bible that had a hard heart. The 12 disciples did. Didn't you just read it? Do you know what Jesus just taught us? That you and I would perceive spiritual things if our hearts weren't hard. That our hard hearts blind us to spiritual truth. That when we refuse to love the brothers and to love the Word of God with absolute obedience, the opposite of that is hatred. And we become deceived and we do not receive revelation. Our own hard heart closes us to the revelations of God. Therefore, we need to repent. Which these are the 12 disciples. I realize Judas had one. I realize Judas had one, but many of you didn't realize little John did. You say, he found the only place in the Bible it says that. I thought you'd say that. So, the last place is Mark chapter 8. Just barely to your right. Verse 17. Let's look at that. Mark chapter 8. In other words, Jesus was telling them, hey, you guys, if your hearts weren't so hard, you would not have been afraid out on this ship. You would have learned from the miracle that I am going to provide. Stop. You should have learned from the miracle that I will provide what you need. What do you guys need? We need safety from the raging wind. I'll provide it. Wind, stop. James, that's great and that's wonderful, but you're reading about it and it happened 2,000 years ago. Listen to me. Don't you let dispensations and time make an unbeliever out of you. Just a few hours got the best of them. A couple of thousand years have gotten the best of us. What I'm saying is, beloved, you've got a choice. Your preacher may say this happened in other dispensations, and it won't happen anymore. He doesn't love the Word of God. He hates it. And some teacher at some seminary deceived him. And if his own heart hadn't been hard against God, he would have not believed that deception, and he'd have stuck with the pure Word of God. And he'd have warned that teacher that taught him that lie. But I'm here tonight to proclaim to you that 2,000 years hadn't made any more difference than those few hours did. And that if they had just remembered that a couple of hours earlier, Jesus had multiplied food, therefore, and met their need, they were hungry, he would have done something about the storm if they had just thought to call on him. But instead, when they saw him, they were afraid. And I submit to you tonight that whatever your problem is, whatever it is that Satan has put in your heart, the fear and the doubts in your life, that it's a lie, it's a deception, you trust God and believe His Word. At verse 17 of chapter 8. I really can't read with you verse 17 unless I read to you verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them any more than one loaf. Jesus charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." They reasoned among themselves, said, "He's mad at us because we have no bread." The first example that I gave you back in Mark chapter 5 was when he fed the 5,000. In chapter 8, at the very beginning, he fed the 4,000. Two different stories, both in the same gospel. Now we're not reading it now, but see, we're just down here at verse 14. And he's already, from verse 1 down, has fed 4,000 and multiplied food again. Now let's see. Let's see about these disciples, if they're a pretty sharp crew or not. Now, he had to fuss at them because they forgot the miracle of the 5,000 and didn't have any faith when they were out there on the boat. That he, you know, well, Jesus can't handle this problem. Man, now, you're multiplying bread, that's one thing. But man, stopping winds, that's something else. What I'm trying to get you to see is any problem you've got, he's the one that'll handle it. He's diversified. Verse 17. When Jesus knew it, he said unto them, he got a word of knowledge. "Why reason ye? Because you have no bread. Don't you perceive yet, and don't you understand? Have you your heart yet hardened?" Did you see that, Christians? He said there that the reason they still didn't perceive it was, he says, "Is your heart still so hard you still don't understand spiritual things?" Well, son of a gun, the disciples, now, are you encouraged? Even the disciples didn't learn their lesson every time the first time. Dave, then it's okay for you not to learn it every time the first time. Notice that when they didn't, Jesus didn't kick them out of being the 12 disciples. He kept them with him and continued to teach him. But did you see it? Why didn't they perceive spiritual things? How was it they got deceived? Are you ready for this? By phonies. By phony prophets, by phony preachers. How is it you get deceived by these people? How is it you and I get deceived? How did the disciples get deceived? How is it they didn't understand? Their hearts were not right with God. Their hearts were hard. Oh, they weren't as hard as Pharaoh. So I'm telling you tonight, encouraging you tonight, if your heart is hard, repent so that God can let you see spiritual things so that you will be able to look upon things happening, men speaking, and tell whether by revelation from God, whether that's of God or not. Here's one of the big doctrines going around. It's supposed to be demon-possessed. And you see some experience with a person that's supposed to be a Christian, and yet it really looks like maybe they were demon-possessed. The Bible clearly teaches that Christians cannot be demon-possessed. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 says, "The evil one touches him not." Cannot touch him. They say, well, maybe he's got skin demons. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 20. 1 Corinthians says, oh yeah, I've had some tell me that Christian can't have demons in his soul and in his spirit. They belong to God. But down in his skin, he can have those skin demons. Oh, listen, I've had them try to cast them out on me. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6 and verse 20 says that our body and our soul are God's. Body and soul. And that in order for a Christian to have a demon, Satan would have to bind, according to Matthew 12, the strong man, the Holy Spirit that's in a Christian. You say, but I've seen an experience that with a person seemed to be a Christian, seemed to have demons, something happened. Well, now you've got a real confrontation on your hands. God's Word teaches they can't have it. And if you choose to believe something different, an experience different from God's Word, then you have given the devil legal right to deceive you. And he'll put on a real show for you. You need to understand that a person that's demonic is absolutely not saved, and therefore if you cast demons out of them, you need to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ so that seven more demons worse than that one won't come to him. You say, but I ask him. I want you to understand that most people that write paperback books on demonology have done so with interviews with demons. They ask a demon, well, how long have you been in that person? 14 years. How did you get in there? What let you come in there? Well, he did so and so and that let me come in there. You believe that that demon is telling you the truth? You are foolish. Demons lie. Satan is the father of lies. How, you can't base doctrine on what demons say.
Amen.
But paperback books are full of it. But if you doubt God's Word that teaches clearly that Christians cannot be demonic, then Satan has the legal grounds to deceive you. God Himself has shown us that, yes, if you choose not to believe my word, I will let you be deceived. I didn't say that you didn't see something. I said you were deceived. The Bible clearly teaches that in the church, 1 Corinthians 12, that women don't qualify to be ministers. By comparing the qualifications to be an elder in the church, in Timothy and in Titus, they just don't meet the qualifications. But you see some woman be blessed. The ministry is blessed. So you put that over the Word of God. Or the Scripture says women keep silent in the church. But you've seen women that helped. Well, you just put your experience. You just said, well, I guess God must have made a mistake this time. Now let me tell you what's happened. Now you hear this, beloved. You mentioned women like Catherine Kuhlman to me. There are two kind of gifts in the Bible. We only have one word for gift in the New Testament, in English, gift. There are two words. One is doria or doma. These are the gift of Christ Himself in a person. And they're the gifts that Christ Himself gave to the church to help the church. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. And the doria gifts to the church are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And no woman meets those qualifications. Those qualifications are given in Timothy and Titus. The problem is there's another word for gift in the Bible in 1 Corinthians and in many other places in the Bible, charismata. And the Bible teaches that all Christians have charismatic gifts. All you got to do is receive them. Believe it and receive them. Just like you believed in Jesus and received Him. And the problem happens when some woman receives a charismatic gift, and suddenly because she has charismatic gifts, we now elevate her in our minds to be a doria when she doesn't meet the qualifications, which Catherine didn't meet. She had charismatic gifts. She was not a doria. But verse 38 is the finale. But in his estate, he shall honor the God of forces. A God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones. And verse 40 says, at the time of the end is when we're talking about. I've taught you for weeks now that the cult teaches about the God of force. That God is impersonal. He is energy. He is a force. He is not personal. This reveals to us that the Antichrist will turn everyone toward that God. Now hear me. And what is the flattery that this man is going to use to produce the height of his power? You shall not surely die. Do not listen to the preaching of these 144,000 Jews. Do not listen to the preaching of Moses and Elijah. You shall not surely die, flattery. You shall become gods yourself. We're going to worship the force. And he's going to transform us into gods. It's the original lie in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 that Satan told Adam and Eve. The original flattery. Don't live in deception.
you with a word of prayer. If you're in here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, it's okay on the way out. You can just, while we pray, you can invite Him into your heart. Or if you're not sure you know what you're doing, well, just grab some of the fellows or girls on the way out. Most of the people in here are saved. I know most of them. And just ask them, look, would you, I don't know Jesus. I don't have the love of God in my heart that Floyd was talking about tonight. Can you help me? Can you tell me what to do? Almost anybody in here can tell you what to do, and they can lead you in a sinner's prayer. So just don't worry about it if you don't get to come up to the great prophet, the magnificent teacher. You know, if I'm not available, you're not in trouble. You don't need me. You just need Jesus.